Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message was preached during a business luncheon held on the university campus. Our speaker is Dr. Jim Berg, Dean of Students at BJU. The title of his message is Peace in Unpeaceful Times. The text is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3.
The title this afternoon, as we look at these things together, is Peace in Unpeaceful Times. These are great days of uncertainty, as you well know. Much economic turmoil, as we have heard of corporate scandal and the devastation of 9/11, airlines having difficulties. The hurricanes right now are wreaking havoc down in Florida. Many reversals economically. This is a time of great social unrest. The furor with which the gay agenda is being fostered on us is disconcerting. And we have concerns about terrorism and the moral decline in our nation as well. And there are several indicators in our own lives that show that we're not handling these kinds of pressures and concerns very well. As I work with students and with their parents and dealing with the student problems, I am very saddened by the amount of problems that students come to us with that many people did not have until much later in life, what the world calls anxiety disorders, the panic attacks and the obsessive compulsive disorders and the depressions and all of these things that are showing that we're not handling well the pressures of life. And I'm seeing that those kinds of things in earlier and earlier ages. We're dealing with children sometimes in 9 and 10 years old who have serious problems that usually we wouldn't think of, except for adults having those maybe after they're 40 or something like that. It's very, very disconcerting. People are not handling the unpeaceful times well. And particularly for a lot of young people, that it is not easy. Their families are splitting up, and there are all kinds of difficulties going on in their own homes. And God has an answer. We have a rise today in road rage and divorce and worry and all of these kinds of things. But folks, God has an answer for that. And I've given you the passage of Scripture right at the top, the one that I want to focus on in our attention this afternoon. Here's what Peter says. Now, remember, Peter is the co-pastor with the Apostle James in that first church in Jerusalem. And some years earlier, when Peter wrote the first epistle, that church was scattered out around Asia Minor, out of Jerusalem and out of Judea, because of all of the persecution. And Peter is still communicating with these people who are scattered abroad, and he's trying to help them. And in 2 Peter, he's telling them how to deal with difficult times and false teaching and so forth. And here's what he begins his epistle with, these two verses, 2 Peter 1, 2-3. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And would you catch what he says there? There is a way for peace to be multiplied to you. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life, speaking of eternal life, and of godliness, how to live in this life, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now Peter says God has given to us everything in his word for life. He's taught us everything in the word that we need to know of how to have eternal life, and He's given us everything we need to know in the word about how to have godliness in this life. And he said the peace that I want you to experience is going to come through the knowledge of God. Isn't it interesting in John 16 when Jesus left his disciples, is about to leave his disciples after his crucifixion, but in those final moments with his disciples before the crucifixion, he says to them, peace I give unto you. And then he says, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Now, folks, that's instructive for us. Because even those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior are very tempted to search for peace the same way the world searches for it, by getting our act together and having everything in order and making sure nothing is going to go wrong and all of that. Jesus said, the peace I give you doesn't come the way the world gives it. It comes in another way. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I unto you. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. Boy, do we have troubled hearts today. And he said, neither let them be afraid. And I look out here and there are not many teenagers in our midst here. We're all getting up there. I'm, almost mid-50s, and there are parts of my body that don't work the way they used to. And I've already inherited some heart problems and had quadruple bypass surgery. And you know what? Peace doesn't come from having it all together and having it all work. Peace comes because you know something to be true about God. And I want to talk about that this morning. And this may sound like I'm getting rather philosophical here. I'm not. You know, as we would say, as our teachers told us when we were youngsters, now put on your thinking caps. You know, they don't say that today, but in our day they did that. And let's examine, first of all, the nature of truth. And honestly, folks, I'm not trying to get overly philosophical here, but this is a postmodern relativistic culture. And we have to understand some things about the nature of truth. And the scriptures in Romans 1, point number 1 on your notes, says that there are some things every man understands to be true, speaking about God, through creation and his own conscience. And let me just read you some passages here. I've got them listed here. You can look them up in your Bibles later on. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. In other words, there's something that's known about God from his works. Verse 19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Paul is saying it's obvious that God has shown man some things about himself. And he goes on in verse 20 says, for the invisible things of him, some of the invisible qualities of our God, his eternal power, the fact that he is powerful and that he exists, it says, are clearly seen through the creation of the world. And they are revealed, they're known to us by the things that exist. Now, you know what that means, folks? And I say this very kindly, but there is no such thing as an honest atheist. There is no such thing as an honest atheist. God says, very unequivocally in his word, that there are things about the existence of God that are clearly seen by every man. And verse 21, it says, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Later on in verse 25, it says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. You can't exchange the truth of God for a lie unless you know what is true about God and you reject that for something else. Now, it's very important for us to understand, and those of us who are believers, as we witness to other people, we can know dead sure on the authority of the Word of God that every man knows instinctively there is a God. Now, they may deny it, they may have chosen to exchange that truth for a lie, but every man knows certain things to be true. Well, let's talk about what is true, what truth is. And point number 2 there is a definition about what is true. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. What makes something true? What makes it true is that it corresponds to reality. Now, let me give you an example. Around Christmas time, we hear some stories. We hear a story about a rather large man in a red suit, trimmed in white, who goes around on the 24th of December in a sleigh pulled by flying reindeer, lands on every house in the world, understands who is good and who's been naughty and who's been nice in every one of those houses, and delivers presents to all the ones who have been nice, and he does that all in one night. Now, folks, I don't think I have to tell you, that's not true. Now, why do we say that's fantasy? Why do we say that's fairy tale? Why do we say that's not true? Because that story does not correspond to reality. That man can't get down chimneys. And reindeer don't fly. And there's no way he knows who's been naughty and nice and all of that kind of thing. That is, all of those, the supposed facts, or I should say the elements of that story, do not correspond to reality. That's why we say that's a fantasy. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. Please, keep your thinking caps on. Now, there is another story that we talk about that time of the year, and that is about a baby boy named Jesus, who is the Son of God and was born of a virgin And he came to save us from our sins. And he was born in Bethlehem. Now, folks, that's true. Do you know why that's true? Why we can say that's true? It corresponds to reality. That happened. Now, it's very important as we unfold this here and as we unpack this. I'm getting to some things about why this is all important for our own stability in these times and for our help with other people in these times. A corollary to what I talked to you about here just a moment about the truth. Corollary here is that nothing can be true and untrue at the same time. Now, we say, well, duh, as the teenagers would say today, well, duh. But you know, we live in a culture where it's acceptable to believe something true and believe something untrue at the same time, even though they're directly contradictory. A lot of believers do that. Either Santa Claus exists, as that story says, or he doesn't. You can't have it both ways. Either Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, was the Son of God, and died to take away the sins of anybody who would trust Him as Savior, or that didn't happen. You can't have it both ways. There's not an upper story of all of the spiritual aspects of life and then a lower story where we all live. It's all one universe. So, follow along with me. Nothing can be true and untrue at the same time. And fourthly, another corollary, nothing can exist and not exist at the same time. There was a time when this area of the campus, I can't remember if there was another building here before. Mr. Hill, was there another building here? Was this just kind of grass? There's some houses here. All right, then we bulldozed them down. But for a little bit of time, there was nothing here after they bulldozed that. Let's say that you and I were around here when, I was around here when we built this, but I don't remember it. Remember the building. But let's say that when this was all bulldozed off and you used to cut corners through this, walking over to another part of the campus here. And you say, I refuse to believe that that building exists today. I'm going to cut through that field like I used to. Well, you're going to get a bloody nose because you're going to hit reality when you hit the wall over here. Because this building exists. Now, it cannot exist and not exist at the same time. And again, we would say, well, duh. Okay, now keep all of that in mind as we go along. Now let's look at the danger of unbelief. And I'm not just doing some philosophical brain teasers here. A belief is what you accept to be true. Now, you can choose to believe something that's not true. There are still children who believe that Santa Claus is real. You can choose to believe a fantasy. Now, at some point, they have to abandon that fantasy or, you know, they're going to run into problems. If you're 30 years old and still putting out plates of cookies for Santa Claus, little men in white coats are going to ask you funny questions and put you in padded rooms, you know, because you're living in a fantasy world, okay? But a belief is what you accept to be true. There's some children who believe that Santa Claus does exist. There's some other children who believe this, that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. What you choose to believe determines how stable you are. And if our lives are restless and agitated and in turmoil and constant restlessness and despair and anger and frustration, we are choosing to live in a world that does not exist the way we are thinking it exists. We're believing some things that are not true, and I'll get to those in a moment. Number two, a definition under the danger of unbelief is another definition. This one is unbelief. Unbelief is rejecting what God says is true. So if God says, I love you. And he says that to all of us. And we say, God didn't love me. He might have loved David because David was a particularly good man and Paul was good, but he doesn't love me. Then we are living in unbelief. We are rejecting what is true about God. We're living in a fantasy. Folks, did you know that a world where God does not love everyone does not exist? God so loved the world, John 3:16 says, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's only one world that exists, and that world exists with a God who loves every one of us. And to believe otherwise is to live in a fantasy. And that will create some problems in life when you try to live in a world that doesn't exist that way. That's like pretending that gravity doesn't exist, or that Santa Claus does exist, or this building doesn't exist. All of those, anytime you choose to believe something that is not true, you're going to run into a wall somewhere because it's not going to work right. Point A under that is you are always believing someone. Non-belief is non-existent. You and I are either believing what God says is true about this world and this universe and us. We're either choosing to believe Him or we're choosing our own spin on it. But we're choosing to believe somebody. Point B, rejecting God and His words about reality, which is unbelief, is a problem for two reasons. Number one, rejecting the truth about God is a high-handed insult against God. It dishonors Him. Now, there's not a one of us in here who enjoys being called a liar. I mean, if somebody comes up to us or says to us, it says in public about us, he lied, he's a liar. We get up on our high horse, we're upset. And rightly so. I mean, they're calling our character into question. And when God says, I am always with you, I always love you, I'm always in control, and we say, I don't see that. That's not what it feels like to me. Did you know that's a high-handed insult against God because He has said it is true, and we're actually calling Him a liar? And number two, rejecting the truth about God begins the process of your own disintegration. All of the disorders we're seeing today and all of this, behind that is accepting a view of life that is not true and trying to live in a world that is not true. Number three, you must labor to find out what is true according to God and resolutely reject any deviation from it and cling to the things that are true about God no matter what is happening to you. This was the stability of Job. I mean, look at this man. Look what happened. God allowed Satan to wipe out his entire family, except that wife who wasn't a lot of help to him. You know, she's saying, you know, why don't you just curse God and die? I mean, this is not encouraging. And he may have wished she was in that house. You know, I don't know, you know, when it blew down. I'm thankful I don't have a wife like that, and you don't either. He lost his entire family, lost his entire livelihood, lost his health. And people are saying, why don't you just give up? His wife is saying, why don't you just give up, call it quits? And he said, no, there's some things I know to be true about God. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. I don't understand what is happening about this, but I do know some things about God that I will not let go of. And that was his stability. It wasn't because all his circumstances were just the way he wanted them. It was because there were some things he knew to be true about God that he would not let go of. He said, when he has tried me, when he's done with this, I shall come forth as gold. He will do his will and he will accomplish this. And I don't know how it's all going to turn out, but I do know that he has a purpose in this. Now see, folks, if we reject those things, if we say, why is this happening to me? And I don't understand all of this. And this isn't going well for me. And why isn't God helping more? He is helping, only in not the ways we want. We want the relief from our suffering, and God wants the change of our heart into Christ-likeness. And He is doing wisely what He wills. But we have to, and Job's stability was his, he would not let go of what God said was true. And when Job started to falter a little bit, what did God do? He showed him some more about himself that was true. He said, Job, let's take a look outside. He said, you see Pleiades and Orion, see those constellations? Do you know how I keep all that going, Job? And you see Behemoth and Leviathan and how they do all of their, how they live and take care of them? And see, and the stork, Job, you know how I bring forth its young and its time? And Job, you know the bottom, have you ever walked on the bottom of the ocean and explored its depths? I have, God is saying. Job, do you know where I keep the treasures of the snow and the treasures of the ice? And God is saying, I know all those things. And God is saying, Job, look at what all I do. None of this is out of control, and your situation isn't either, he says. And that was Job's stability. He didn't reject what was true about God. Point C, the seriousness of our unbelief. Unbelief robs God of His glory. Romans 1:21 says, when they knew God, they knew these things about God, they glorified Him not as God, they didn't even respond as if this were true and give Him the honor He deserves. His unique excellence is tarnished in our view, and He becomes in our mind no better than the creatures He made, weak and untrustworthy, unloving and unkind and unwise. God is not untrustworthy, you and I are. God is not unwise, you and I are. God is not weak, you and I are. And the reality is that God does exist, and God does love His people, and God is in control of all things, and God is compassionate, and God is powerful, and God is wise. All of those things are the things that are true. And point number two, this temptation of the sinful heart is to exchange the truth of God for a lie. And that begins the process of our own mental and emotional disintegration. You cannot reject what is true about God and be a stable person. Let me give you some stabilizing truths about God just for you to meditate on in your own time. I've lumped these into two categories. God is always good and God is always great. We said when we were children, that little table, grace, sometimes God is good, God is great. God is great, God is good, and we thank Him for this food. There's an enormous amount of theology wrapped up in that. God is great and He is good. And we can divide all of His attributes up into those two things. We can divide it up, His attributes, in other ways too. But it's like someone said, there are two ways to divide up. There are two kinds of people in the world. Those who divide the world into two kinds of people and those who don't. And there are two kinds of theologians in the world, those who divide the attributes of God this way and those who don't. I mean, you know, we can slice them up many different ways. But folks, God is always good, always. You know what that means, folks? There is never a time when He's not. These things, going back to some of the premises we laid earlier, these things about God cannot be true sometimes and not true other times. And that's why I put in all of these always. God is always good, always. And that means several things. One point A under that, He will always meet my genuine needs, always. So how can I know that? He said it. Paul says in Philippians 4, there, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Folks, that's true. If we don't have it, it's not anything we need. And you know what the other implication of that is that whatever we have is what we need because He promised to give us what we need. Say, well, you mean I needed that flat tire on the way here today? Yeah, you did. Say, how do you know that? Because that's what you got. And He said, I promise to give you all your need. I'll supply all your need. He will always forgive my sin. Always. Isn't that a blessing? If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is always true. And I talk to young people who say, well, you know, God can't forgive me of this. This is too wicked of a thing. No. If you believe God is like that, you're living in a world that doesn't exist. A world where God does not forgive sin doesn't exist. He is always up to something good in my life. Always. He will always love me personally. Always. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That's always true. So you don't know what I've done. He knows that. And He knew that before He even saved us. He knew what we were going to have, what we were going to do, how we were going to mess up. I think the only time most Christians gamble is when they buy a car. You think you know what you got, but you don't. But you know what? When Jesus Christ bought you and me, He knew what He was getting. Because He looked at us from the time of our conception to the time of our death and saw everything in between, the stuff that is still a surprise to us yet because we haven't done it. And He sees the whole thing and says, I want that one. And He will always love. He will always forgive. He will always give me the grace I need. Always. 2 Corinthians 9:8, but God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, can abound to every good work. Second category there, God is always great, always. And I'll read these quickly. He is always in control of all things, always. He is always present with me, always. He is always the same, always. He is always trustworthy, always. He is always wise in what He does, always. And we could go on and on and on about our God. And maybe there's somebody here that really doesn't know our God. Let me tell you some other things about reality. The reality is that all of us are sinners. All of us have come short of the glory of God. We have been mutinous against our God. We've not kept His laws. But He says, but the gift of, while the wages of that sin is eternal death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God demonstrated His love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if we would call upon the name of Jesus Christ, He said, you shall be saved. That's true. You know why that's true? Because that corresponds to reality. Now, folks, if we're going to be stable, we have to know what reality is, and then we have to resolutely make sure that we only meditate on what is true. And that's why I say in this concluding statement, labor, labor, labor to know these truths. And I encourage you, take these truths, memorize these little statements about God, memorize the verses under them, look up the above verses and find other verses that teach these truths, memorize these truths and verses that support them, meditate upon these truths, fellowship with others about these truths, test every stray thought of your heart by these truths. Don't despise preaching about these truths, because to reject them is to believe a lie. Now, folks, of all the people in the world who ought to be stable, it ought to be God's people, because we do know what is true. We know what is really real, if I can say it that way. We know what our God is like. And we begin the process of our own disintegration and stability if we begin believing some things about God that are not true about Him. And as we minister to other people, what do we have to give other people in their hopelessness? The truth about the way things really are, and what God is really like, and what our needs really are. And what a wonderful thing that as believers, we have the truth. You say that's arrogant. It's not arrogant. It's joyful to have the truth. It's a wonderful thing. And we have it, and we ought to be the most stable people there are, and we ought to be evangelistic about getting this truth to other people who don't know it. And that's our mission. The conclusion here is unbelief is a primary cause of the unrest in your soul. You must see that God Himself is more than enough for you. Labor, labor to know these truths. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You that these things that You have said to us are true. You have told us in John that You have given us the truth. And we know that Satan is a liar, and You said he did not abide in the truth, but he is a liar and the father of it. And we have in our own hearts a clone of his nature that has a propensity to believe his lies instead of believing Your truth. Oh God, forgive us. And Lord Jesus, help us to be evangelistic about these things that are true about You. And I pray that You might make us living testimonies of stability in this day and age because of what You're like.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Jim Berg, Dean of Students at BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. This program has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.